cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is then expelled. Mark then adds, for our understanding, why was Jesus talking about this, or what was he exactly saying? So Mark adds, as Jesus says this, Mark adds, thus he declared all foods clean. And yet there were these two groups. This teaching was not just kind of alluded to, but later on in Acts chapter 10, once again, this was confirmed to Peter in this dream of a cloth with animals being lowered, and Peter having this conversation, this wrestling with God. God, I'm not going to eat that stuff. You have said it's unclean. And God instructs Peter not to call anything unclean that he has made clean. And yet, in the early church, we see these two groups forming. Those that say, yay, bacon. It's now open for business, right? Or whatever it may be. Those that accept this freedom in Christ, this teaching, and they say, okay, I'm all in. And then there are those that still refrain. And there's two camps. If you're still refraining because you're trying to earn your salvation by resisting bacon, that again is twisting the gospel. But if you're saying, Lord, there's something in me that feels disconnected from you when I do this. And so I am going to choose in faith to not do this. That's the two camps that are developed here. One that said, I'll eat what I want. I'll eat anything because the Lord has declared it clean. And another camp that said, I don't feel right about it. I feel disconnect. I feel conviction in my heart. This is the camp that is going to draw those stricter boundaries because of their conviction within your heart, and it's called being weak in faith, but it's not condemned necessarily in this passage. Paul doesn't say, get on the case of those weak in faith so that they change their convictions. That's not what this passage is saying. We all have those areas, and I almost think it's a good sign if you're saying, I've got a sensitivity in my heart, in my relationship with God. I know I'm not earning my salvation, and yet I'm careful about my actions and what I want to do. I want to honor the Lord in all that I do. And so this is that example. Other commentators believe that this is referring to believers that refuse to eat meat for fear of it being sacrificed to idols. That was kind of another situation. They potentially were involved in idol worship. These are potential Gentiles who were involved in idol worship. And so when they have a meat in front of them that was sacrificed to idol, what comes to mind is all their previous actions that were attached to idol worship. And they say, I don't want to continue to do this. When I do this, it brings up all of these other connections and connotations. And so I'd rather for myself draw this boundary and not allow this because it makes my heart feel more connected to God. And I want to do this to honor him and to stay away from any temptations or any of my past sins. These are honorable things that I believe that Paul is referring to. So whatever the case, there remains this division. And the tempting solution, Kent Hughes came up with this, and I thought it was clever. The tempting solution is to obviously, if you have a division in the church, is to just form two churches, right? So everyone's comfortable where they are. So you have the church you've got the Eat Free Church. See what I did there? The Eat Free Church. And then you have the First Church of the Vegetarians. I thought that was clever. But no, Paul does not say find a group of people that you're most comfortable with and worship with them. As much as you need, divide up and sanction yourselves off. I think that's all too prevalent today, is it not? That's not what Paul says should be our heart and our attitude and our actions here. Paul, in this situation, prioritizes unity in the faith. And he simply says, welcome them. And it's this idea of embracing, connecting, developing deep, meaningful relationship. This Christian brother with a differing opinion, we are to welcome and not quarrel. Verse 3, and again, we're doing the long work in the front to then zoom through in the end. Verse 3 gives us how we are to carry out the command of verse 1. So the strong in the faith, the strong in the faith are not to despise the weak. Again, there's that attitude of pride. Like, I know my freedom's in Christ. My convictions are right in line with God's word. Why are yours so different and off and wrong? Right? And so they despise, they look down on. That's their problem. It's not my problem. In fact, maybe by watching me, their convictions will turn right, right? He says, the strong in the faith are not to despise the weak. And there's a lot connected to that idea of despising the weak. There's a lot of actions and attitudes that come out of that context. Don't look down on anyone who has a stricter conscience than you. But I think what this is calling us to is instead of not despising them, honor them and even serve them. But we'll get to that in a minute. The teaching goes further than just don't despise them. As it calls us to welcome him, it actually is going to call the strong in faith to have a discerning self-restraint from the action in question, which is a big ask, but it's going to show your maturity in Christ if you are the strong one to understand and apply this teaching. And then he turns to the weak in the faith. He says, those that are weak in faith, that draw those extra boundaries, you are not to pass judgment on the other who is practicing their freedom in Christ. And again, this isn't practicing my freedom to sin, because grace abounds when we sin, right? That's twisting the gospel. But those who are weak in the faith are not to pass judgment on those who are free to eat whatever they want. They're not to have this, there's no nice way of putting this, and I apologize if there's any connotations. Feel free to email me afterward. But like, there are some Christian Karens, right? That just go around kind of like, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that. And I've got, let me tell you why. And they make everyone else draw the same stricter boundaries that they have. And they say, well, I know this is your gathering, but you shouldn't do this if you want me to come. Right? That's passing judgment. That's and again, there's so much to be drawn out of if our position, if we find ourselves in this position of being weaker in the faith, this command is for us to process and understand. If someone else is exercising their freedom in Christ in an area that clearly isn't a moral law, we are to allow it. So Paul, once again, Paul is calling for unity amidst a situation where faith is leading to differing opinions and thus differing actions in life. And we are to not despise, and we are to not pass judgment. And the end of verse 3, I think, is the exclamation point, right? Ultimately, why are we to do this? Why are we to welcome him? Paul says, for God has welcomed him. This isn't a matter of salvation. This is a matter of conviction. And God is, he'll say it later on, but God is able to make him stand even amidst this conviction that is differing from yours. And ultimately, he stands and falls between his God, and that's an issue between him and God. Your job, according to this text, is to welcome him, for God has welcomed him. I think that's a powerful statement. So bringing this into today, one of the more common situations you find differing of convictions and opinions is drinking alcohol, right? I brought it up in the beginning. I know some of you drink beer, right? Some Christians do and some don't. Which is right? Well, I don't think there are commands to say stay dry, don't touch any of it, avoid alcohol at all costs. But there are plenty of warnings. It's a wisdom issue for sure. And there are commands to not get drunk, to not let it control. So there are believers who drink within moderation, and there are others who don't. This passage gives instructions to both parties. And ultimately, I think what's interesting is the instruction is not try to change the other person's conviction and practice. It's not to tell the other why their conviction is so wrong. Our passage commands us to welcome one another and to not judge and to not despise, because ultimately, that's an issue between them and God. And it says God has welcomed him and God is able to make him stand. whatever side of this conviction you are on. So that is the gist of the situation. That is the core teaching. We've unpacked this kind of launching pad into the rest of our passage. Paul takes it further. So let's now kind of march our way through the rest of the text. Verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? This is where I get into what I've already kind of alluded to. It is before his own master that he will stand or fall. So these are those issues that are our conviction issue that is between them and God, between them and their master. And then it says this, which I think is an interesting addition. It's not, well, that's a him issue. But he says not only is that a him issue, it's between him and his God that he's going to stand or fall. But it says this also, according to these disputable matters, these non-gospel essential truth matters, it says this, and he will be upheld. Spoiler alert, right? He will be upheld. The Lord is able to make him stand. Again, that's guiding attitude that will lead to actions of welcoming statements. Confirming his earlier statement that God has welcomed him is this statement, the Lord is able to make him stand. These disputable matters and areas of differing convictions are not gospel-altering convictions, but are actions done in conviction and done in faith. And Paul will get to that in a minute. And this passage essentially sees the Lord knows that situation. The Lord sees the heart of that situation. And ultimately the Lord is able to make them stand. There's an awesome assurance in that passage. Going on to verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another. That's one camp. One set of convictions, while another esteems all days alike. So again, this is another situation into which Paul is speaking these same principles. Paul adds this thought, which again, I love. It helps me understand what I'm to do and why I'm supposed to do it. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. And Paul goes on to say, the one who esteems all days alike is the right one. No. That's not what he goes on to say again, right? He's not, that's not the line he's drawing. That's not the teaching that he's hammering into us here. He says this, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Again, this is a conviction matter of I believe this, which will lead me to do this because this, whatever this disputable matter is, each one needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. And so I've had this many times someone has come to me and said, hey, I've got this question. I've got this question about drinking, or I've got this question about Sabbath, or I've got this question about tattoos, right? And could you clear that up for me? Yes, I can, because I have all the answers. No, I take them to Romans 14, and I say, what you need to do is you need to surround yourself with these teachings. But ultimately, I don't want you to believe something and have a conviction because it's my conviction. I need you to put in the work and do the study. See what God's word has to say. How does Christian freedom apply to this? Where's the moral issues that are in play? Where are the commandments that would lead to this? Are they Old Testament? Are they New? Like, there's study that has to go into some of these complicated matters. And each of you is not called to just believe whoever pastor is preaching. But it says here that each person be a Berean, put in the work and the study, and be convinced in your own mind so that whatever you're doing of your faith, of your belief, of your stance. So we see here another early church traditions, convictions leading to differing of actions. Some did one thing, others another. Let the scriptures guide you. Let your relationship with the living God, because ultimately it's between you and your master that this issue concerns. Each one fully convinced that what they're doing, they are carrying out in faith to honor the Lord. And with that, we carry on to verse 6. Verse 6 says this, the one who observes the day is fully convinced that they are observing this, not to earn their salvation, but they're convinced that they're observing this day to honor the Lord in faith. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord for his freedom to eat in this manner. And the one who abstains to honor the Lord in faith. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. So why, again, verse 10, what Paul didn't want to see, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you divide and quarrel and let pride and infighting and judgment win? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then each of us will give his own account of himself and his convictions, these actions done in faith, before God. And that is good. It is good to let iron sharpen iron, but ultimately it is good to welcome one another, to let love cover differences. So Paul is bringing the attention of the early church back to this idea. We have a living God, and each individual is going to one day stand before this living God and give account for their actions, their convictions done in faith. So let all you do be done in sincere faith, fully convinced in both heart and mind that what I am doing honors God. And if you choose not to do that, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to look down on you. I'm not going to demand that you do it my way because I'm right. But I'm going to let you stand before your God, and I'm going to stand before my God. Let each one of us let this teaching in Romans 14 both captivate and control us as we interact with one another and are maybe tempted to divide or defend or judge. Let each one be convinced in his own heart, and let it be done in faith to honor God, and ultimately they will stand before God, and ultimately God welcomes him, and God is able to make him stand. Those are ideas that should be anchored into our heart and mind and be able to roll off our tongue in those complicated, difficult situations. Then, Paul takes it one step further in this next passage, and that's where the strong in faith that are exercising their freedoms, whatever that looks like, ultimately the strong in faith are instructed to show just how strong in the faith you are. Because our actions should not just be controlled by conscience and conviction. Well, I'm able to do this, so I'm going to do it. If your actions were only controlled by convictions and not love, church would be a messy place. But God calls us to a genuine love. And we'll see that how that affects this situation in verses 13 through 19. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide. Understand the situation, understand the teaching that God gives us in these difficult situations, and decide, come to this decision, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. How is this done in the church? What stumbling blocks or hindrances are in the church that Paul says, understand and decide never to do this? He explains, verse 14, I know, I mean, I'm Paul after all. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. According to Jesus' teaching, according to Peter's dream and his teaching, he says, I know and I'm persuaded that the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself. Listen to this, though, verse 14. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Therefore, if I do have a conviction about drinking because of alcoholism in my family and just seeing the devastation that it does bring, and if I decide that I don't feel it's right, I don't feel it's good, I don't feel it's productive, and I make that decision, then if anyone were to try to convince me otherwise or say, come on, I mean, in this setting, it's okay. Can't you understand that it's okay? Here, just have a sip. And if anyone were to try to push me outside of that conviction, that's a stumbling block. That's a hindrance. You're ultimately leading me into sin, even though inherently that action isn't a sin in and of itself. But if you cause me to do that action outside of my convictions, it says it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. And you have now been this hindrance and this stumbling block in my faith and my convictions. And so this says to the stronger in the faith, that's ultimately what you're not supposed to do, is to put this stumbling block and try to convince them out of their convictions. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer, and I love this, you are no longer walking in love. You're instead walking in the pride of your own conviction, telling everyone else to shape up, get strong in the faith, would you? That actually doesn't show strong faith at all. It shows pride, right? That's the irony of this, that the strong in the faith are called to this higher level even, and to not to be sensitive in situations and even make decisions and commitments with their brothers in mind to, in circumstances and situations, whatever it looks like, to have those similar boundaries. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, ultimately, the strong in the faith that takes this attitude to practice self-restraint in some areas, verse 18 says that you are thus serving Christ. That's a powerful statement. This is one way we are called to pick up our cross and serve Christ, by serving our brothers and sisters and welcoming them and being compassionate and sensitive and making decisions that will create this culture of unity. And again, it goes both ways. There are commands for both sides, the weak and the strong. And ultimately, you probably will find yourself in some convictions to be the strong and in others to be the weak. Let's go on to the end of Paul's teaching. It's a fascinating text. Verse 20. Sorry, I'm a little behind. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is, again, he says, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Again, teaching the principle that goes with the situation Paul was describing, but oh, however many situations this applies to in our day. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, the convictions you have, great, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, if he goes outside of his convictions that he actions in faith. Because the eating is not from that faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Going on to the final two verses. And again, this is Paul's heart and desire. Let's skip right to verse 5. Sorry. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, this is the action we want God to do in us and through us. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, unified, you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this exclamation point at the end, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. So yes, defend gospel truths with zeal. Do not let another gospel go unchecked. And let the word of God and his spirit of truth guide you individually in your convictions before the living God, knowing that it is before him that you will stand one day. So let all you do be done to honor him and to be done in faith. And do not let your conviction be a reason for division, but welcome one another. And do not let your actions hurt a brother. Let those strong in the faith serve Christ by restricting their own actions so as not to cause a brother to stumble. This humble service, our text says, is acceptable before God. I pray that this text lands on soft soil and that we would practice this welcome one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this text, for this day. We do worship you today. We do lift our petitions and intercessions before you today. We give of our tithes and offerings to you today, and also we offer ourselves to you, living sacrifices, that we might be transformed by your word to be the people that you call us to be. Lord, I pray that this would be a unified group, doing all that we do in faith, and that we would welcome one another even where we differ in convictions within that faith. To you be the glory and the praise, and let us with one voice give you praise and glory throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.